Psalm 73. Truly God is good in Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The problem for the psalmist is the same problem that we all face from time to time. We misinterpret the goodness of God. We often think that goodness translates into quote-unquote blessings. Why not ask Job about the logic of this? Do you think even for a minute what Job endured was a fun thing? It certainly wasn't. However, in the end, he had been brought closer to the Lord, and he was blessed by God for his faithfulness. For too many years, a kind of health and wealth gospel has been preached in evangelical churches. People have been led to believe that if they live the right kind of lives and do the right thing, well, then the Lord is obligated to bless them and to give them good things. That kind of teaching, though, is a lie. Often, the Lord will allow things in our lives that are hard to bear. He will place loads on our shoulders that will literally break us under their weight. And that certainly isn't a pleasant thing. But you'd have to ask the question, is it a necessary thing? What we forget is that the Lord has molded us into the image of Jesus Christ. And for a lump of clay, as badly disfigured as we are, that takes quite a bit of squeezing, quite a bit of shaping. I mean, look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Christ speaking, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, the strength of Christ is made perfect, brothers and sisters, in our weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That doesn't sound like health and wealth to me. That sounds like what the psalmist is talking about in our text today. Asaph had learned the truth about God. But I repeat, what he had learned about God did not go along with what he had experienced in the world. And as a result, he was confused by several things. First, the prosperity of the sinner. It bothered the psalmist that the wicked prospered while the children of God did without. He also was confused about the peace of the sinner. He watched the wicked live their lives in sin and slip off into eternity with no problems at all. He was amazed at the peace that they had in death. Verse 4 in our text, Psalm 73. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. The psalmist is confused. Prosperity for the sinner. Peace for the sinner. He was also confused by the pleasure of the sinner. He was astounded that the wicked could live lives of such sin and do so without trouble. Their good times just seem to roll on and on. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. He's amazed, he's confused. The prosperity, the peace, the pleasure, and also the pride of the sinner. You find in verses 6 through 11, they live their lives the way they do, and there's never any opposition from God. They're filled with pride before him. They say, God doesn't know. And even if he does, He's weak and he's unable to do anything about it. You talk about pride. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? The psalmist is confused. How can this be? The prosperity, the peace, the pleasure, the pride, and also the progress of the sinner. You see in verses 12 through 16, the psalmist took all the sin and it caused him to become bitter in heart. It caused him to become bitter in his heart. And I would ask the question of you, have you become bitter in heart? The psalmist had looked at the life he had been living for the Lord. He looked at his own share of sorrow. He looked at a life lived for the Lord, and it broke his heart. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. That's the beauty of the scripture. It is so real. It is so down to earth. It speaks to each and every one of us. He looked, and when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Yet, he was afraid to admit how he felt. He didn't want to lead others down the same path of despair as he was walking. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When the psalmist saw these things, he felt like quitting on God. He felt as though he has actually wasted his time in serving the Lord. How many have truly felt that way? You serve the Lord when the trials of life begin to pile up on us. We're tempted to think that we would have been better off living like the rest of the world. That there was no benefit in serving the Lord. The problem with this line of thinking is that life is viewed from a human perspective. Brothers and sisters, we are not to have a human perspective. When we look at life and its problems from a human perspective, we will always focus our attention on, look in the mirror. Quick, look in the mirror. Our focus becomes ourself. Everything will always come down to, how does this affect me? What problems will I face now? When will I ever have relief? Who cares about what I'm facing? Natural thinking always results in disaster because it allows you to stand in the wrong place and see things from the wrong angle. If you allow yourself to fall into the trap of looking at life from a human perspective, you, like the psalmist, will find yourself in a place where you begin to doubt what you know to be true about the Lord. You know what to be true about the Lord. Don't doubt it because you're looking at your situation from a human perspective. Human perspective is a dangerous place to be. We have to have a heavenly perspective, a perspective that comes from above. That's why Christ said, set your mind on things above. The psalmist made a trip to the temple, and there he talked with the Lord. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. When he went to the sanctuary, we don't have a sanctuary to go to. We go right to the throne room of grace and mercy. We can come to God. We have access to the throne room of grace and mercy. We have the word of God, God's revealed will to us. In verses 17 through 20, the psalmist speaks of the future of the sinner. The psalmist came to realize that the wicked may have the best here. They may live it up and enjoy life to the fullest. But that dream existence they are living will end when the breath leaves their body. All I have to look forward to is in eternity. I say this. Look forward to an eternity in hell, separated from the Lord forever. Let's call it the way it is. Don't tell people, oh, well, you'll be eternally separated from God. They will spend an eternity in hell, condemned. They'll be where the worm never died. So this is the quote-unquote best life now. Before we allow ourselves to become too jealous over the lives of the wicked, the lives they're living, we need to consider the fact that this is the only heaven that the wicked will ever know. This is it. And whereas this is the only hell, brothers and sisters, that we will ever know, we look forward to heaven. This isn't our heaven now. So many believers are living their lives pursuing the things of this world, the future of the sinner, the foolishness of self in verses 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. That kind of thinking. The psalmist finally realized, I'm like a beast before you. The psalmist confesses the fact that he has been looking at everything through a faulty set of lenses. He deals with the matter of his own heart first. His own heart. We are always to look at our own heart first, brothers and sisters, before we look at other people's heart, and God, especially God's heart. There are many of God's children who would have to admit that they have looked at life the wrong way. Instead of trusting the Lord and believing His Word, we've been guilty of looking at our circumstances and down the Word of God. We've been guilty of saying, come on now, God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. God isn't even there. Instead of down, we all need to come to the place where we just take God at His Word. It's foolish to forget God in the middle of our trouble. He is still God. He's still sitting on the throne, no matter what we face in life. And He's working all things for His purposes. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 tells us this. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Exceedingly abundantly. Brothers and sisters, we have to trust God, that God is working out His perfect will. And we need to just keep on presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world. We have to stop thinking, brothers and sisters, like this world. The world thinks if you've got this world's goods and you're rich and you got a lot of money and you got security and everything, that certainly God can't be mad at you. And it could be just the opposite. It could be the exact opposite, and we must stop doubting the Lord. In verses 23 to 28, the psalmist communes with the Lord. He begins to see everything more clearly. He not only looked into the future of the sinner and the foolishness of self, but he was able to see clearly the fullness of the Savior as well. Beginning of verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for idolatry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of your works. But it is good for me to draw near to God. What a difference from the one that was saying, I'm thinking like a beast. The presence of God. The psalmist realized, even in the midst of the trials, he had never been alone. Even when he could not see the Lord, God had been there holding his hand all along. He experienced the presence of God. He experienced the protection of God. The psalmist recognizes that even though the storms of life may rage all around him, his life was under the control and the direction of God. He knew that God would guide him through this life and would eventually bring him home to heaven. The psalmist comes to the conclusion that the Lord is all he needs in this life and in the life to come. He has forgotten about the pleasure-filled lives of the wicked and names the greatest blessing that he enjoys. And it's this, a personal relationship with God Almighty himself. The psalmist had come to realize that his flesh was weak, but that as long his Lord was strong. Finally, Asaph arrives at the place where he can see things from God's perspective. You see that in verses 27 and 28. But it is good for me to draw near to the Lord. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Trust in the Lord God. Now he knows that the saints have reason to shout even when things look their worst. The psalmist has come to the place where he knows that God's way, brothers and sisters, is the only way. I said to you before about Romans 12, that it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that for this reason, that you would prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. The psalmist had come to the place where he could experience the pleasure, the presence, the person of God, God's perspective. I'd like to close by a little quote from an old saint that went before us, by the name of Ezekiel Hopkins. And this is a short little piece that he read. I'd like to read it to you in closing. And the name of it is, But Read On. All earthly things are to be counted good or evil, only as they concern our eternal state and condition. You will be greatly deceived if you look upon earthly things as they appear in themselves. Then you will call prosperity and riches and worldly abundance good things. Then you will call poverty and affliction evil things. Then you will be greatly deceived. Consider these things as they relate to eternity. prosperity and poverty. And then poverty may be a mercy, and riches may be a judgment. God may bless you by afflictions and curse you by prosperity. He may bestow more upon you and allow you to lack these things than if he gave all the world's abundance to you. It may be that prosperity may puff up your soul and make you grow estranged from God. It may be that adversity may humble you, bring your soul the nearer unto God, and so conduce more to the eternal good of your soul. Adversity in this case is good and not prosperity. This present life is nothing but a preparation for eternity. All that we do here, receive here, suffer here, is in order to eternity. And therefore all must be measured by eternity. Measure that thing by eternity, if it be good or if it be evil. Prosperity is not good in and of itself, and poverty is not bad in and of itself. It's to be measured by eternity. That is good which tends to our everlasting happiness, be it poverty or misery. Whatever it is that increases grace, that augments the stock of our heavenly treasure, that promotes the everlasting salvation of our souls, that alone is to be esteemed by us as good. What folly is it for men to roll and to wallow in the profits and the pleasure of this world and hug them as good things, when indeed they are only snares and traps for their souls and are only given to fatten them for the day of slaughter? And may every moment deliver them up to an eternity of torments, which will be fearfully heightened and enraged by the enjoyment of these things that they account good things. Remember the story in Luke 16. Abraham tells Dives that in his lifetime he received his good things, and Lazarus received his evil things. This is a strange providence of God, to bestow good things upon a hated Dives and to inflict evil things upon a beloved Lazarus. But read on. Luke 16:25. But now Lazarus is comforted and Dives is tormented. Oh, never call Dives expensive and delicious, bad, good things. But these end in eternal torment. Never call Lazarus' sores and rags evil things, for these end in everlasting comfort. No, my Dives, I replied with horror. When I was clothed with purple and fine linen, I then received evil things. Oh, cursed be all my pomp and riches. I see now the end of my purple linen. It was but to wrap me up in redder flames. My sumptuous fare served only to make the never-dying worm the more to feed on me. Oh, happy was the poverty of Lazarus, for he awakened in ease and happiness in heaven. Then he was truly happy. He was the happy one, and not I. Though I thought myself so, even though I received an abundant measure of worldly things, yet I received really no good things. This, within a short time, will be the judgment of all of you, when you come to be judged and sentenced to an unalterable condition for all eternity. Oh, therefore, be persuaded to pass the same judgment upon earthly things now. Hence, if God denies any worldly enjoyment to his redeemed people, he denies it because it is not really good for them, because it will not conduce to their eternal happiness, which is the only rule and measure of earthly things. Psalm 84:11, the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If God withholds anything from you, then you may conclude that it is not a good thing for you to have, but that it would be harmful to grace or glory that God bestowed it upon you, or you desire to diminish the least degree of grace or glory for the greatest accumulation of worldly enjoyments? If you would, you have never yet made grace or glory your treasure. Brothers and sisters, that, dear brother and sister, is a heavenly perspective and not an earthly perspective. And you, my friend, if you're listening today, and have you never come to Christ, you are living your best life now. This is it. Without Christ, you face an eternity in hell, condemned justly for the sins that you have committed throughout your life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you come to the place today where you have seen that you have been deceived, you pursued this world, you pursued everything that this world has to offer, and you may have accumulated much of what this world has to offer. But the scripture says, what does it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Will you forfeit your soul for that which you can never take with you? I've done funerals, I've looked into the coffin, and I've never seen anything more than a woman wearing a dress or a man wearing a suit. Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm leaving. You came into this world with nothing, and you're leaving with nothing. Or I shouldn't say you're leaving with nothing. If you've never come to Christ, you're leaving with all of your sin. All of your sin to face a day of judgment. It's a point a man wants to die, and then the judgment. But the good news, the gospel is that Christ came to save sinners. And if you will cry out to Christ today, if you will come to Christ today and say, even as the tax collector said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord is the one being asked, Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner is asking him to have mercy. And he says he will have mercy upon you. Whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. I would beg with you, plead with you. I do not know you from Adam. But I know that the scripture says the soul without Christ shall stand condemned. And it breaks my heart to think that anyone would be condemned when I know the gospel and how the gospel saves sinners, even as the gospel was presented to me and I was saved. Come to Christ today and be saved.